I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we have come to our 12th study in the life and times of Elisha, a holy man of God. We have entitled these studies. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, for the first time in your life, feel really clean. For the first time in your life, feel really clean. Let's just bow in prayer and ask for God's help as we come to His Word. Our Father, we thank Thee afresh for the Word of the Lord this morning. We thank Thee, our Father, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We thank You that Thy Word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. We thank Thee, our Father, for the permanence of Thy Word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Thy Word shall abide forever. We thank Thee, our Father, for the relevance of Thy Word. For we believe that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. And we ask, our Father, this morning, that as we come to the Word of the Lord, that the Lord of the Word, by His Spirit, would speak to our hearts. We pray, our Father, for those who are gathered with us, who are in Christ, that Thou wilt draw us out after Thyself. And our Father, we pray today for those who are in this morning gathering, not saved, without the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that for the very first time in their life, they will feel really clean. Lord, we need Thy help as we come to Thy Word, and we ask for Thy help. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, please. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And last Sunday morning we looked at this most unlikely evangelist. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpah, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them, and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know." You'll notice in verse 11, he said, "I thought." Now he says in verse 15, "I know." that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer nothing, offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And Elisha said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little while. May the Lord give us understanding of his own precious inspired word. For the first time in your life, feel really clean. Several years ago, the giant soap company, Procter & Gamble, launched a new bar of soap into an already very competitive market. It was called Zest. Within weeks, it was its top-selling brand because something about the advertising slogan that was used to promote it caught the imagination of the public. The slogan said, for the first time in your life, feel really clean. Naaman found that the gospel strikes the same chord into all of us. I wonder, have you found that to be so? You see, the moment we take the plunge into God's remedy for sin, we experience the truth of that attractive slogan, for the first time in your life, feel really clean. Now, the story of Naaman is probably the most familiar story in the life and times of Elisha, the man of God. I wonder if I were to ask you this morning, what were the stories that appealed to you most in your childhood days? How would you respond? Would you not say those stories that began by building up a wonderful picture of imagination, a wonderful picture in your imagination, and then there came a note of tragedy, and then there came a ray of hope, and finally they lived happily ever after? The story of Naaman just runs like that. First, we have a graphic picture of Naaman himself. Then the tragic announcement that he was a leper. Then a ray of hope. And finally we see the tragedy removed. Now this story appeals to us this morning because it finds a parallel in our spiritual experience. The story that I have just read this morning is as up to date as today's newspaper. To show you how relevant this story is, I want you in verse 1 to substitute your name for Naaman. And then in verse 1, I want you to substitute the word sinner for leper. And then I want you to substitute the blood of Jesus Christ for the word Jordan. Now, unless you are in complete spiritual blindness, you will see that this story is so relevant to you and me this morning. First of all, I want you to notice here a tragedy that is so common. A tragedy that is so common. Imagine this. You have graduated from university with honors. You are intelligent. You are soon employed by a famous and large company. You do well. You receive promotion on several occasions. You are now the managing director of the firm, and the business is continuing to blossom and to extend. You make a name for yourself. You are smart. You are now famous. You are rich. And then one day you feel a pain in your body. It's a terminal illness. And you are completely devastated. And all the successes of the past and all of the promotions of the past mean nothing to you. You just want to stay alive. My friend Naaman was in a similar position. The Bible says, if you look at verse 1, Naaman was a great man, but he was a leper. I wonder, do you know anyone like that? Success, victory, riches, wealth. And yet beneath it all, tragedy and sorrow. You know, most men and women come into this world, labor and toil, live and die, without achieving anything of great importance. They never hear their name on the lips of their fellow man. They never read about themselves in the newspaper. They are forever ordinary, obscure folk. But there are others who rise to fame. They make a name for themselves. They drink deeply of the cup of success. Their names are household names. Their achievements are known by all. Naaman was such a person. You see, wherever he went in the land of Syria, he was acclaimed, he was cheered, he was lauded. He was a hero in the land of Syria. Notice how verse 1 describes him. Look at it, if you will. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Assyria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Do you see the success that marked him? On the outside, you would think that Naaman had no problem at all. He was a virtuous citizen. He was the king's right-hand counselor. Naaman was an honorable man. He was a man who could be depended upon. He was a man who could be relied upon. He was a victorious captain. He was a man of war. He was a valiant commander, a mighty man of valor. My friends, when we stand back and pause this morning, Naaman's success was due to no accident of birth. He didn't attain this famous position through the influence of friends, rather. At some critical juncture in the history of the land of Syria, Naaman had come to the rescue and he had turned the tide of battle. I wonder, do you recall how the Holy Spirit describes that wicked King Ahab and how he died? Here's how the Holy Spirit describes his death. A certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Who was this man? Who was the man that pulled the bow and arrow? Who was the man that killed the apostate King Ahab? Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that it was Naaman. The world today loves fame. Naaman had it. The world today loves fortune. Naaman had it. The world today loves a future. Naaman had it. But my dear friends, money and fame and power are notoriously dissatisfying. They are incapable of meeting the deepest needs of men. The American billionaire Howard Hughes lived like a hermit because of his deep paranoia. Ex-Beatle John Lennon was unable to enjoy his wealth because of his fear and because of his phobia. Joseph Stalin, the leader of Russia, took elaborate precautions to protect himself because of would-be assassins. You see, money and fame and power all provided inadequate for these men. I wonder this morning, have you come to see that? I wonder, have you come to see that the things of this world will never satisfy the deepest needs of your soul? I wonder, have you come to see your need of Jesus Christ? Naaman had success, but he had problems. For notice not only the success that marked him, notice the secret that marred him. You see how the Bible describes it. A great man, but a leper. The Hebrew puts it like this. He was a mighty man and valor, a leper. Naaman was as great as the world could make him, and yet, as Bishop Hall says, the basest slave in Syria would not change skins with him. My friends, under that splendid uniform, under those glittering metals, there was a foul, horrible leprosy. Sam has been telling us in these past few Sundays, as he's been speaking of our brother Bill, leprosy is a horrible skin disease. Those who had it in the land of Israel were outcasts of society. They were often banished to live in ostracized communities. They lived outside the camp. Syria's social regulations were as not as stringent as Israel's, yet the diseased skin of a leper was a stigma that overshadowed that person all his life. In the ancient world, this would have been like saying of some prominent actor or financier or politician, but it is. You see, leprosy carried something of the same stigma, the same horror, the same fear of contact with AIDS that AIDS carries today. A great man, but a leper. Are some people this morning not just like Naaman? Is there not a but in most lives? My dear friends, on every hand in human life, do we not find the but that turns the history into tragedy? How many an aching heart there is behind a smiling face? How many a deep sorrow there is behind a prosperous business success, fame, prestige, wealth, but behind it all, sorrow and tragedy? Are some men not just like Naaman? Listen, are all men not just like Naaman? What good did it do for Naaman to be rich? What good did it do for Naaman to be renowned? What good did it do for Naaman to be even religious when he was a leper? What good was it to have all the victories, the promotions, to lead the armies, to have a place at court when he was a leper? What good were all his possessions when he carried in his own body day by day this disease that devoured his flesh? He was a leper. It's no wonder, my dear friends, that leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. Do you realize this morning that Naaman's butt can be written across your life? No matter how clever you are, no matter how accomplished you are, no matter how successful you are, the words, "but you are a sinner," are written over your life. You see, that little word, "but," it eats up all our assets. It leaves us morally and spiritually bankrupt in the sight of God. Isaiah says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are just like filthy rags." Paul says, "For this ye know, that no unclean person hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God." I wonder this morning, do you realize that Naaman's condition is your condition? His was a disease of the body. Yours is a disease of the soul. As John Phillips reminds us, sin begins in such a small way. A lie here, a swear word there, a dirty joke, a suggestive book, that first drink, that first fix. And it all seems so easy to cover up. No one knows but a few friends, but it spreads. It pervades the whole being. Sin is loathsome in its character, and unless arrested by the grace of God, my friend, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Is that not how the Bible pictures us? It doesn't flatter us. It doesn't elevate us. It doesn't extol us. It humbles us. It lays us in the dust. It declares us to be leprous and sinful, corrupt, defiled, and depraved. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus? He said, "Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." I wonder, have you ever looked yourself in the eye and said, "I am an incurable sinner. I go to church, but I'm a sinner. I give liberally to the church. I often put something into charity, but I'm a sinner. I'm respected by my neighbors and friends, but I'm a sinner. I do the best that I can as a husband, wife, son, and daughter, but I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I've got leprosy of soul. I'm unclean." A tragedy that is so common. The second thing I want you to notice here is a theory that is so current. A theory that is so current. How do you think a person is saved this morning? How do you think a person stands in the right before a holy God? You see, so many people have so many different theories as to how one is saved. Someone thinks that he can obtain salvation through the ordinances of the church. Another thinks that his sin can be forgiven through his good works, through his religiosity, through turning over a new leaf. But there is one thing that is common to them all. Look, if you will, at verse 11. "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought." And those two words are put over against the word of God. You see, Elisha's message to Naaman was simple. Go wash in Jordan 7 times. Incidentally, will you please notice that Elisha dealt with the leprosy? The man of God didn't get sidetracked into discussing other issues. Elisha didn't get into an argument with Naaman over who was the true and the living God. He didn't discuss the weather. He didn't discuss politics, religion. He kept to the point, and he has left us soul winners an example to follow. He said, go wash in Jordan 7 times. Look at Naaman's response, verse 11. He says, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God, on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You see, my dear friends, Naaman wanted to be treated as a great man who happened to be a leper. Elisha treated him as a leper who happened to be a great man. I thought. I want you to see this morning that his theory, his mistaken conceptions revolves around 3 things. First of all, Naaman's mistaken conceptions revolve around the wrong price. It was an impressive trove of treasure that Naaman loaded into his caravan. Look at verse 5, if you will. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 chains of raiment. And scholars tell us that this could have been worth millions of American dollars. You see, here was a man who was prepared to pay handsomely for his cure. He thought that he could buy the cure. Are there not many folk in Ulster like that this morning? Maybe you've stepped into this church building. You're not seeing. And somehow, dear friend, you think that the gift of God can be purchased with money. Many people would like to be saved. But you know, they want to go private. They don't want to stand in line at the local hospital. They don't want to stand in line with the riffraff of society. Do you know what the gospel does? It reduces the millionaires to the same level as the pauper on the street. I'm here this morning to tell you that God will treat exactly the same way the Prince of Wales. And he will treat the chauffeur of the Prince of Wales exactly the same way. What you need to understand this morning is this, that salvation is a free gift of God. Maybe you're saying, preacher, but I give to the church. I give to the poor. I give to the homeless. I give to society. My friend, do you think that you can buy God's salvation? The Bible says it's the free gift of God. The Bible says it's without money and without price. Christ has already purchased salvation through drops of ruby blood at the place called Calvary. And the message of the gospel this morning is this. Jesus has paid it all. And all that you need to do this morning is come and receive the free gift of God. Naaman's mistaken conception revolved around the wrong price. But look at verse 6. Naaman's mistaken conception revolved around the wrong person. For he went to Jehoram, the king of Israel. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, said the little girl. Did Naaman get it right? No. You see, successful generals of powerful nations didn't deal with prophets. They dealt with kings. Naaman is knocking on the wrong door. He's speaking to the wrong person. What a picture of multitudes today. I wonder, could it be that God is working in your heart this morning and you're seeking, but you're knocking at the wrong door. Some people knock at the door of a Roman Catholic priest. They somehow feel that if they go to a man and confess their sin, that they'll receive absolution. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. On whose door are you knocking this morning? Some people knock on the door of some old ecumenical Protestant minister who tells you that if you do your best, you'll get to heaven. Wonder, are you knocking on the door this morning of some spurious, man-made, devil-inspired religion? My dear friend, it's no use going to the priest. It's no use going to the Lord's mother. It's no use going to one of God's saints. It's no use going to pray in the name of Buddha, Allah, or Confucius. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't go to the wrong person. Naaman made another mistake. You see, his mistaken conception not only revolved around the wrong price and the wrong person, but it revolved around the wrong procedure. Oh, that I could picture this scene for you in your mind's eye. Can you see this proud Naaman standing at Elisha's doorway with his entourage looking on? Can you see him as he reads this crumpled up note that was sent to him by Elisha, by a servant? As if it wasn't bad enough for a Syrian to come to a Jewish land, he was expected to dip in some silly, muddy Jordan. No wonder he says in verse 11, I thought. My friends, one of the world's big shots had come to Elisha, and the man of God cut him down to size. Brownlow North was a famous Scottish evangelist of a bygone day. One evening he was preaching to a public rally, and after the service was over, a well-educated, arrogant, proud young man came up to him and said, Mr. North, I've heard you preach quite often, and I'm not really fussed about you or what you preach. Unless you can tell me why God permitted sin in the world, I can't even begin to give credence to what you have to say. Brownlow North summed up his cocky interrogator, and then he replied. He said, young man, God permitted sin to come into the world because he chose to do so. And if you continue to criticize and question the dealings of God, vainly puffed up in your carnal mind as you are, wanting to be wiser than what God has written, then I'll tell you something more that God is going to choose to do. God is going to choose to send you, sir, to hell. Elisha belonged to the same school of the prophet. He could see Naaman's inflated sense of pride and arrogance, and so he sent a word via messenger. Go and take a public, prolonged, very embarrassing dip in the silted waters of the Jordan. It's so simple. You'll go in dirty, you'll come out clean, God bless you. Next, please. Naaman sounds like some people I know in Ulster and in America. Or not Abana and Farfar, rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? If it had been a question of dirt, Abana and Farfar would have done, but it was a question of disease, and only God's remedy could deal with that, I thought. I wonder, is that what you're saying this morning? Well, I know I'm not a Christian, but I thought that my upbringing would be taken into account. I thought that my position in life would be taken into account. I thought that if I lived a good life and helped others, that was all I needed. I thought that a God of love and grace and mercy and compassion would never send souls to hell. Wonder, am I speaking to someone this morning and you've got an idea, you've got a theory that's keeping you back from the real remedy, you're writing out your own prescription this morning, you're writing out your own remedy, and God and Christ are not part of it. My friends, there are plenty of other rivers on offer today. Plenty of religious options, plenty of spiritual experiences to be tasted and to be tested. But if God says it's the Jordan, then you'd better take a dip. If God says it's Jesus, then you'd better humble yourself and take a trip to the cross. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the blood of Christ or nothing. It's the work of Calvary or nothing. It's the atoning sacrifice of Christ or nothing. I wonder this morning, will you swallow your pride? Will you humble yourself? Will you come to the place of cleansing? Will you come to Calvary? What did Naaman do? Well, look at verse 14, if you will. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean, he was cleansed outwardly. But what about inwardly? Well, I want you to see this morning not only a tragedy that is so common, and a theory that is so current, but I want you to see here a testimony that is so clear. Isn't it wonderful to leave a testimony on planet Earth? You see, my dear friends, it was a different Naaman who made the journey back to Elisha's home from the one who left it several hours before. His change of heart was typical of a new birth experience. Now, of course, people don't step full grown into the Christian life. They do not in one moment unlearn all of the foolishness acquired over a lifetime. Nevertheless, there are some things that stand out in the life of this new convert to the living God. Let me give you 4 in closing. 1, he was enlightened in mind. He was enlightened in mind. Listen to his testimony. I thought had given way. In verse 15, to I know. Naaman had made the greatest discovery of all for any soul. He had found the true and the living God. I know. Are you able to say that this morning? I know. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth, and out of my flesh I shall see God. Paul could say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Here was a man who was enlightened in mind. 2, here was a man who was humbled in spirit. What a contrast there is between Naaman's first appearance at the door of Elisha and the second. He's no longer the proud, overbearing, arrogant Syrian general. You see how he describes himself in verse number 15? He says, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Do you claim this morning to be a new creature in Christ? Do you claim to be cleansed of spiritual leprosy? Do you claim to be a follower of the Lamb? Then let me ask you, are you walking in the steps of the Master of whom it was said he was meek and lowly in heart? Are you marked by the grace of humility? The marks of a new convert. The marks of someone who's in Christ. My dear friends, he was enlightened in mind. He was humbled in spirit. Look again. Verse 16, he was thankful in heart. That Naaman wished to express his heartfelt gratitude with more than words. And so he says to Elisha, take a blessing of thy servant. My friends, because the man of God waived this gift in order to prevent any misunderstanding about salvation, we cannot deduce from this that the Lord has no claims upon our wealth, for he does. John Wesley asked of his new converts, has his checkbook been converted yet? You claim to be a follower of the Lamb. Has your checkbook been converted yet? We cannot pay the Lord. But my friends, we can repay him by laying all that we are and all that we have at his disposal. Listen to me carefully this morning when I say that perhaps the most accurate barometer to measure the spiritual condition of a child of God is to observe his relationship concerning money. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus often dealt with money? You look at his parables and time again, the Lord Jesus in his ministry dealt with money because money matters. You say, how much of my money belongs to the Lord? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 6, it all belongs to him because we're purchased with an awesome price, the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Does it just mean this morning that as a Christian I'm responsible for the tithe and for the offering? Or does it mean that when I stand at the Bema judgment seat that I'll be held accountable for the rest? My friend, in light of what the Lord has done for you, in light of what the Lord is doing for you, in light of what the Lord will do for you, can you say with the psalmist this morning, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Here's a man who has found the true and the living God. Listen, he's enlightened in his mind. He's humbled in his spirit. He's thankful in his heart. Look at verse 17. He's renewed in his will. For he's prepared to abandon all rivals to the true and living God. Evidently wanted to make an altar of earth from Israel's dirt in order to worship Jehovah. He was going back into the land of Syria, and he was prepared to be no secret disciple. His change of heart would be proclaimed publicly. Everywhere Naaman went in the land of Syria, it would be seen by his life, it would be seen by his lips, that he would carry with him the undeniable evidence of a man who was changed, a man who was transformed, a man who was saved. Naaman, like the Thessalonian believers, had turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. Back to the man of God to give thanks. Off to the land of Syria to spread the gospel. What about you this morning? Do you claim to be a follower of the Lamb? Are you doing something to spread abroad the honors of His name? Tragedy that is so common. Great man, but a sinner. Theory that is so current. You think that you can be saved by what you give. You think that you can be saved by where you go. You think that you can be saved by whom you talk to. Testimony that's so clear. I thought. Now I know. For the first time in your life, you can feel really clean. My friends, is that not how Naaman must have felt as he went back home to Syria? I wonder, is that not how you would like to feel this morning? Wonder, is it not time that you swallowed your pride? I wonder, is it not time that you humbled yourself? Naaman came to the Jordan, you must come to Calvary. And my friend, if you come to the cross, you'll find healing. You'll find cleansing. You'll find pardon. But you need to say this morning, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You're here this morning. You're not saved. You can be saved. You can go home saying, I know.